digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him, they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous, and it is marvelous in our eyes. All life as we understand comes from God. We say that life is precious. Though we have our aches and our pains, and we've got our troubles, and things happen here or there, life is a beautiful thing. Hold on, I'm getting... It's on. All right, Xana, grab the battery real quick back there from him. Bring it up here. Did he outrun first base? That's my boy. You know, I'm not even sure I need a microphone. I don't think anybody listens to that. That website, people only go to that website for Brother Gordon, you know that. At least that's what I go there for. I don't know what you go there for. But no, so all life comes from the Lord. It is precious. It is wonderful. But it's on loan. It's what it is. Life is on loan. I say that I have children, but those children, they belong to the Lord. I care for them because I love them, but as I care for them not just for my responsibility that I owe to them, not just my responsibility that I owe to love, but in my responsibility to the Lord to care for them and love them the absolute best I can. All life is on loan from God. In this parable, Jesus sets up this scenario where a man, he buys a field and he gets it all ready for a vineyard and he lends it out to husbandmen. We understand the lender-purchaser kind of relationship, right? I let you grow on it. I get a percentage. I get a chunk of that. At the end, you give me what is due me. As we are children of God, we are required certain things of God. He expects us to talk to Him. He expects us to give. He expects our lives to change and for us to grow and for us to do our work in the Great Commission. We owe God. Not in a way that we'll ever be able to pay Him back. Because again, that is not the lender-lendee relationship. I'll never be able to pay him back. We'd have people, believe it or not, there was this lady. She did a month-to-month lease with us for 14 years. 14 years. The month-to-month additional fee is $125. So for $125 extra, you can go month-to-month with Paragon Properties. She paid that same fee because they never changed it, paid that same fee for 14 years. Now, I've got several theories as to why, but I never quite got the truth. Basically, what it amounted to is I figured it out that she could have bought the building three times with her rent in the time that she spent with us. You could have bought a house in what she paid extra for. It was quite ridiculous. But at the end, when she goes to cash out, what does she have in the end of it? Nothing. That is the lender-lendee relationship. Right? I am renting this to you. There was no amount of grapes, there was no amount of money, there was no amount of payments that they could have done to the Lord of the vineyard that would have made that vineyard theirs. There is no amount of service, no amount of good works, no amount of obedience I can ever give to God that will pay back this new life that He gave me. But nonetheless, I owe it to Him. Right? Would we not say that if somebody steps into our lives and changes it dramatically for the good, would we not want to repay them back in kindness? That's what we would want to do. It's what we ought to do. And what God expects of us is for us to, again, serve Him, to love Him, to build this relationship with Him, to do the work He has called us to do. But many of us, we are slack in it. We think that we can own the vineyard. We think that we can have all the things that God gave us and continue to live and just benefit from those things and never give back. Heard a lot of great musicians in the last week. There was a man, he built his own, and I forgot to take note of what it was, but it was a beautiful instrument. Brother, what was that called? Dulcimer.
Yeah.
Built his own dulcimers. They got up and they were playing these stringed instruments. And I said, wow, beautiful. They built them, they practiced them, they played with them. That is a great thing. But you know, there are a lot of people out there, they've got music, they perform, and they make their own money off of it. And you know what? God, if God gave you a talent, and you only ever use it for your own gain, how shameful. It was expected of the husbandman to pay forward some of the fruit, to pay forward whatever it was that was agreed on. God said, because I've saved you, these are the things I expect. I love this. I love the fact that God will save us though we have nothing to bring to Him. Much like these husbandmen, when they were brought onto the land, they had no fruit. There was probably no down payment. There might have been, depends on the agreement they had, but there was nothing that they brought. The Lord of the vineyard would have to wait until the fruit was produced. And that's how God brought every single last one of us in, with nothing. There was no spiritual fruit. There was no value to any of us, no matter how special or wonderful you are. And I believe you me this, I think that we have a lot of people with talents here and skills. Our church is blessed to have every single last one of you here. We are blessed in that way. Your heart, your talents, your abilities, your mind, we all have things that we bring in. But to God, they're really not anything much. Right? He could have found someone a dime a dozen just like me and called them into service. Right? He could have called anybody and gave them the ability, and they would have probably done better. We bring nothing to God really that He needs. Much like these husbandmen who had no fruit yet, it was guaranteed that, hey, listen, you come on in, you don't have to bring me anything. But when you develop the fruit of the Spirit, there must be something paid out in kind. And hey, kindness is one of them. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. These are all things that we are supposed to bring to the table, and we're supposed to bring them for God. You ever have somebody wrong you, and you know you're supposed to forgive them, but you struggle to forgive them? And the reason why we struggle to forgive people is we establish in our heads that they do not deserve forgiveness. Well, folks, that's the whole point of forgiveness, right? If they deserved it, they wouldn't need it. Same thing with us. If we deserve forgiveness, we wouldn't need it. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve grace. So God sees this. He says, yes, come as you are. But unlike how the world puts it, God wants you to come as you are, but He doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to see growth. He wants the sins to fall away. He wants you to be able to serve Him and to love Him and to do what it is we're supposed to do. But there is this problem here with the keepers of the vineyard, with these husbandmen. When they see the messenger being brought to them to come and collect what is due, they reject them. They get upset. Now we understand this about this parable. These men in this parable would be the prophets, right? The land would be Israel. And what he's saying here is God sent down the prophets to talk to you, and you abused them, and you hurt them, and you killed them. He sent to bring you back to obedience, and you pushed your own way. For us today, we are not of the nation of Israel, but we do have this new life that God gave us, and this new life very much belongs to Him, as much more than it does to us. I could not have brought new life upon myself. I could not have willed myself into salvation. It is something that had to have been given, given as a gift of grace. So then if we're sitting there and we're trying to make this illustration or make this parable fit for ourselves, who would then be the messengers? Would they be the prophets? No, they would be the preachers and the teachers in our lives. If I had a point on this, point number one would be don't shoot the messenger. And those people that kept the vineyard, they were shooting a lot of messengers. They would stone them, they would beat them, they would wound them. Why? Because we will not pay what is due to us. We will not do what we've been told. We will not pay this out. Why? Because we think it is ours. We think that we can have it to ourselves. When nothing can be further from the truth. God gave us this life. So often we see in churches this idea of looking for a pastor, but not really looking for a pastor when they lose theirs. Yeah, you ever heard of that? Churches that have been looking for pastors for 3 years. Preachers that have been looking for churches for longer. Why is it? Now, some would sit there and they would say, well, it's about money, it's about insurance. I talked to somebody one time and they said, well, we really can't afford one right now, so we're just going to go on without one. You know, I've talked to a lot of preachers. I've never met one that said, I'm waiting for one that could pay me the amount I think I'm worth. I haven't. I've heard some that will sit there and say, I'm waiting for a church that is doctrinal. I've heard some that have said, hey, listen, I've visited a lot of churches, but none of them have called me back. Or hey, it didn't work out here for some reasons that were not necessarily scriptural. Again, I had a church one time just because I was Michigan. I was from Michigan. And the last three pastors were from Michigan, and they all went back to Michigan. Like, hey, we can't trust it. Like, there's something in the water. Right? We get mitten sick and we got to go home. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, that for all these different reasons, things fall apart. Why is it that we see so many churches without pastors? Yes, there's a need for men to be called to preach and to pastor, but there's also the lack of a desire in some churches to have a pastor. Well, what do we need a pastor for? We have deacons. Well, what do we have? What do we need a pastor for? We've got brother and sister so-and-so. They've got good head on their shoulders. We'll listen to them because that is not how it was designed. And what is our response then? How do we handle this situation where there's this man barking from the pulpit, right? And he's trying to tell me how to change my life, trying to tell me how to grow, trying to tell me what to do, and I don't want to. How do I address that? Well, the answer should be is determine whether or not he's saying is scriptural. And if it is, do what he says. Am I right? But that's not what we see today. We see an infantilizing of certain preachers. And more often than not, it goes like this. He looks tired. You know what? I just noticed this, but pastor's looking, he's looking old. That's not funny. They're saying it for this reason. They're saying it to miniaturize him so they can objectify him and no longer listen. That's what it is. We joke about age here in our church, but I want you to understand that from my point of view, it's a joke. Wisdom is a heavy, heavily valued thing. Experience is a heavily valued thing. We do injustice when we point at people, point at their age and say, well, they've lacked value. And it is never because of our proper assessment of a person or a pastor to sit there and say, oh, because of their age, they're slowly starting to lose it. No, we need to not do that. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and talk to you like this? Oh, how are you? Bless your heart. Like they're about to go get you crayons. Yeah, that drives you nuts, isn't it? Why is that in our culture? I've sat there with people who have fought wars, saved days. Oh, bless your heart, sweetie. Let me get you a juice. I'm like, it's a good thing that person has. It's a good thing that person has grown, because otherwise I'd slap you. If you did that to me at this age, I'd slap you. You know what happened? I was at the grocery store yesterday. There was a young man asked if he could carry my bags out for me. I didn't know how to take that. I know I don't have it here, so I'm quite like, did you think I'm too fat to carry two bags? Like, what? I thought about that all day. All day I thought about that. Now, that poor kid's probably like, well, we're working on customer service. We're trying to get our ratings up or something like that. But to me, I'm sitting there going, what seems infirm about me? You had to carry my two. Like, what did you think? No, we infantilize people. We put them down. We treat them like children. Why? Because we do not desire to hear what they have to say. Why? Because they might say something that goes against what I want to do. Right? I used to have people ask me this. Hey, Matt, well, should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know. What does your pastor say? Oh, I don't want to bother him. Yeah, I bet you don't. Looking at the two options that you've got laid out, one of them is highly unscriptural. And you seemed the most excited about that one. I know why you don't want to go to him. Because you're afraid. You're afraid he might tell you something that you don't want to hear. You know, we should never be afraid of hearing something we don't want to hear. I ought to hear it. We ought to be able to say that stuff to each other without fear, without, well, I don't want to be told I'm wrong. Guess what? You're a human being. You're going to be wrong. You're just trying to decide when you find out about it. Right? Do I have gas in my car? Do I not have gas in my car? When do you want to find out about it? Before you pass the gas station, right? We played this game on the way home on a Friday. Right? Does the boy have to go to the bathroom? Does he not have to go to the bathroom? You don't play games like that. You want to know ahead of time. Right? We don't want to get into a mess and realize that we're there. Increasingly large numbers of people like to get into a mess to get what they want and say, well, what I want is worth the mess it'll create, and I'll just figure it out when I get there. We got a whole world of that going on right now. Right? We see it in politics. We see it down the street. We see it in our families. We see it in our lives. I'll make it a complete mess of myself. But as long as I get what I want, and anybody who tells me that I'm wrong, I can find two or three things about them that prove that they're weak, and I don't have to listen to them. But here's the thing about preachers and prophets. If they're staying by the word and they're preaching the word, it's not them that you're pushing away. It's not. I was there as a teenager. There was a man trying to cause trouble in a church. And he says to me, hey, doesn't the pastor look tired? Do you really think he is as relevant? Hey, do you think he is really aware or connected to society the way that he should to be making the decisions that he is? I was a 16-year-old boy. Now you tell me this. If you're a full-grown adult, 40 years old, and you're talking to a 16-year-old boy like that, are you really trying to get him to make a solid decision for the church? No. You're manipulating stuff. That is what that heart is. Now listen, if you see me, or whoever your pastor is, and I look sick, hey brother, you all right? How you doing? That's different. That's love. Hey, listen, you see, they kind of look like they're having a bad day. Well, let's do this. And that's love. Me going over to Brother Mark, whispering. That's not love. That's subterfuge. He's trying to get around something. Right? It's okay to notice. It's okay to be observant. Those things lead, if they lead to love, are good. But if they lead to me being able to do whatever I want because I don't take that person seriously, well, that's a different thing altogether. Who talks like that? Did God really say? See, what we need to do is we need to place our obedience not just on the age of the person saying it, whether old or, in my case, young. Is it in the Bible? That's where it is. I obey God if somebody's sitting there and they're preaching the word, there it is. I can find it, I see it, I'll obey it. That is it. But what we don't do is we don't shoot the preacher. We don't shoot the messenger. Right? We don't reject him. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here is what that says. That does not say your pastor makes every decision for you, right? Cocoa Puffs or Raisin Bran. Right? That's not the point. The point is this, hey, obey him as he has the watch care over you. Because what happens is this, a pastor will get up and he will beat the pulpit to splinters on a sin or a subject. And then he'll sit there and he'll watch church members go, yes, I hear you, but I did what I wanted anyway. Now, in a secular, worldly position, we would pride ourselves in being able to look at you and go, told you so, when that blows up in your face. Hey, listen, it's important that you get your kids to church. Don't teach them to skip. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's important that you teach them. That you train them. Yeah, but listen, we got ball games and we've got sports and we've got this and that. We'll be there when we can, preacher. And then they turn 19, 20 years old and they're getting into car wrecks and they're getting drunk and they're getting expelled out of school for this or that. And they come back to the pastor. Well, I don't understand what's going on. The pastor sits there, well, I told you, if you'd listen to me, that's a worldly way of doing it. But that's not how pastors feel. Our hearts break. As one that sat there screaming, do not go down that road. Do not go down that river. Don't do that. And then we have to sit there and watch as they go, all right, thank you. And we watch every bump, every rapid, every attack on that person. And our hearts break with everyone. Have you ever sat there and had to tell somebody, listen, if you do this, I can't come help you. Told somebody that a few years ago. Hey, listen, what you're doing is a bad idea. If you do it, you're placing yourself out there. And not only can I not help you, but I won't want to help you. You ever been there? And then you watch them get into trouble, and what's your immediate first response to want to do? Go out there and help them. Why? Because that's the nature we have. We can't ignore the bleeding of the sheep. We can't. When we see people out there struggling and they're hurting, it's always our first desire to go out there and do that. That promise just came due this week. I found out that somebody in that position I had that conversation with had a car wreck. And that person who I promised, listen, if you live this life, if you go there, if you drive all the way down there, you're out of my ability to help you, and I can't. First thing I wanted to do. All right, where can I meet you? Where can I go? Do you need me to send you something? Are you okay? Get to the doctor. Even though I promise, why? Because we can't, and that is a pastor's heart, by the way. You've experienced it, now experience that for the entire church. I told you not to, you did it anyway, now your life's busted up, now my heart's busted up with you. That is why. Because we can see it, and we have seen it, and we see it time and time again. There have been things that will happen that happened in our lives as we were coming up. Our pastor preached and warned about, and then we got there, and we were like, woo, this is what it's like. All right. Right? Yeah. Growing up. All right. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. Just remember, marriage is hard. Marriage, and this will happen and that will happen. You got to be prepared for that. And then you get married and you realize what? Oh, that's what they meant hard. All right. Whew. Okay. Our first fight. She went to go sleep out on the couch. I didn't know what to do. I went out there with her. Right? She goes, what are you doing? I go, I don't know. Don't. Oh man, having kids is great, it's wonderful, but it's hard, man. Having kids can be hard. Having kids is difficult. And you go, yeah, I know it's hard, right? Yeah. He's like, man, it's hard. I got you. And then 3 a.m. when the child's screaming their head off, and you go, oh, this hard. Like, I comprehension is difficult, but okay, all right. When you're sitting there at work on your third cup of coffee, Okay, I get it. You gotta learn the tricks. I got you. We sit there and we do the best we can to prepare people. And I understand that the experience feels a whole lot different than the warning. But that was the purpose of the warning. Now listen, I'm not warning against having kids or getting married. You should do those. Well, no, if you're already married, stay married. Anyway, my point is this. The warnings are there for a reason. They're not for the sake of control. They're not. I love the fact that we are made up of a completely diverse group of people who've made different decisions and doing different things, and that you take those that knowledge that you have and you bring it in. Right? You say, well, what do I do with the medical thing? I've called several of you that have had medical backgrounds just to make decisions. Thank you for that. It's wonderful. Right? People that have had, you know, different experiences and different things, you are a valuable, your mind, your knowledge is valuable to the workings of our church. That's a wonderful thing. Right? It's great. I don't want to control every little thing. I don't want to sit there and be like, all right, hey, listen, you know, at such and such an age, I want you to do this. Right? I heard of a pastor one time that as the kids got to graduating age, he wanted to sit down with them and talk about what it was they were going to study and what it was they were going to be for their career. Teenagers, look at me. I don't want to do that. Don't do that. You want advice on something, you come to me, but I'm probably going to have to ask you to go to Danielle. She's more educated than I am. Sorry. I don't want to make decisions for you. What I want to do is I want to give you the best amount of scriptural tools I can so you can make decisions biblically. That's my job. That's my goal. Right? You want to go off and you want to be a zoologist. You want to go off. You want to be an astronaut. I want to make sure that you have the scriptural integrity to make the decision on your own. That's my goal. I don't want control. I want you safe. And in every aspect, from teenage years, from young child to about ready to go meet the Lord, I want this church to be scriptural ready for whatever it is they've got to do. That's my job. So please listen. When we talk Bible and the Bible's there and it says what it says, please. And now again, our church has been good with this. Again, we joke. I think joking is healthy. It's good. I enjoy it. I'm not trying to correct it. But we joke. But when I talk scriptural things, please don't see my age. When we talk scriptural things, please do not see the stuttering and the stammering and the awkwardness. I know I come with a lot of those things. But when we talk scripture, let us see the scripture. Because the warnings are not just mine, they are of the Word. That is where I get them. That is where I get the understanding of them. That is what the Lord speaks through to me. When I'm studying the Word, that's where the messages come from. I've never quite mastered the technique of listening to somebody's sermon and stealing it. I've never quite mastered that, the old copy and paste technique. I got to get mine from the Word. That's what we're delivering. That's what's speaking. So again, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Why? That they may do it with joy. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When you can come back into the church and say, hey, listen, there is this thing that happened in my life this week. And because I obeyed the Lord, it turned out wonderfully. I love that. Right? Some of the times the men will get up and they'll give their devotions and they'll talk about things that they have obeyed the Lord in, and it created great blessings in their lives, and things worked out in a way that would not normally be expected. Praise the Lord for that. That brings us joy. That brings me joy. The grief is when I've got to watch you hit all the rocks. The grief is when I watch the decisions tearing your life apart. So we'll reject the messenger. We'll roast the messenger. I remember 2 Kings 2, verse 23. And they're picking on the prophet here. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. It is the influence of youth to make light of everything, right? That's the way kids are. That's where we are. But some folks never grow out of that. They think that if I can point to his age, if I can point to some kind of insecurity that they have, that means I don't have to listen to them. Right? I'm not experienced too much of it, but it would be easy for anyone to look at me and hear the tone of my voice or see the size of me and be able to just disregard me based on those things. But it is not me you're disregarding. It is not the head of hair or lack thereof. It is not the wrinkles. It is not the way that they dress. It is not their shoes. It is the word of God you are really rejecting. If that man is preaching scripture. If he's not, what is he doing in the pulpit to begin with? Right? If you trust him enough, listen to him. We cannot shoot the messengers. Now, many of us, we would never openly attack. I can't think of any situation where I would have ever come at my pastor and tried to put him down or insult him publicly. It's not something that comes to many of us our minds. But what we do instead is we sit there and we sidestep him. We don't listen to him. We zone out. And in the same way, no, it's not roasting him, but we're still disregarding. Well, he told me to do that, but I don't think that's necessary. He warned me against this, but I don't really know if I agree with all that. If you don't agree with me on something, let's sit down and talk. Are there certain things that I haven't, that I've alluded to that I believe or I don't practice, particularly around holidays? I'll say, hey, listen, maybe one day we'll sit down and talk about it. Come talk to me about it. There are questions, issues, come talk to me, right? We got a couple members that have not been shy about coming, hey, pastor, can we go over this? Hey, pastor, what do you think about this? I love that. Let's do it. Absolutely. We're talking about scriptural accuracy. Don't tune me out, though. Don't disregard me. Don't try to discredit what it is that is being said if what is being said is scriptural. Let's not question each other's age, our strength, or our mind. We've all met people who were both younger and older than us that had it together that probably shouldn't. I sat there and I tell you what, I really was impressed by Brother Ken Glish. But what got me was how many of the older generation preachers referred to him. Because that is not normal. It's really not. And I don't say that to his credit. I don't. My point is this. When you listen to the boy, yeah, sure. There's some youth there, yeah, sure. We could probably sit there and if we listen to enough of his sermons, find one or two inconsistencies or problems, probably, right? But the word was there, man. It was hot. It was good. I love that sermon that he preached. If you get an opportunity to listen to it, listen to it. It's beautiful. But what got to me was the references. Back to why. Because there were some men up there that didn't see his age. They saw the word. Right? There were some men up there that were, well, they were experienced. Again, not making a joke. Guess what? Listen to the whole message. Word was there. It was good. It was good. Age did nothing to it. It refined it. It was stronger. It had a stronger structure to it than something that I could probably put together. There's a lot of wisdom in it that I haven't attained to yet. Beautiful. It was a great message. Do you think it matters to the Lord whether the vessel he pours out of is brand new or one that's been filled a few times? Don't matter to the Lord. So what do? When the word is being preached, we listen. Right? As these messengers came, it did not matter how little respect they put on their authority. What mattered was who sent them. The Lord of the vineyard sends them. What did they do next? Well, the next thing they did is they attacked the son. After attacking all of the messengers, they attacked the son, thinking, finally, if we can get rid of this son, we'll inherit the whole vineyard. But is that how that works? Listen, if I take my Bible, follow me on this, if I take my Bible and I get rid of it, I don't read it anymore, and I stop going to that church, and I stop piling around with those people from that church. And anytime I run into them at the grocery store, I run them down to the street. I just bypass them. I walk past them. Or I talk to them just to the point where they talk about God. And then I walk away. Does that make God go away? No. Psalm 139 tells us it does not matter where we go on earth. God is still there. Hop on a rocket ship, go to the moon, you're just that much closer. You cannot get away from God by ignoring Him. You cannot take over this world. You cannot own everything just by pretending He's not there. And don't we see that happening in the world right now? Don't we see that happening in our churches? They think that if I just don't listen, if I fill my ears with all the things that sound wonderful and good to me, if I sit there and I pay attention to the things that make so much of the sense, at least to me, but I ignore God, I'll have some kind of a freedom from Him. You don't. You know, we preach a lot on how sin can have a latent effect. It can have a ripple effect on our lives. But at the end of the day, at the end of your life, it's God you stand before. You cannot act outside of God. Everything is before His presence. Everything is within His knowledge. He sees it, and He'll make us account for it. They did not like having Jesus there, the current religious movement. They did not like hearing from Him. They didn't like His spin on things. They didn't like the fact that the old covenant was going away and the new covenant was coming, because they had just manipulated the old covenant enough to profit from it. They don't like that. There's a reason why megachurches don't preach on certain things, because they do not like it. They don't want to preach on the blood. They don't want to preach on anything other than God's love and God's grace. They don't step beyond that. Oh, they'll have an Easter egg hunt for you. They'll buy presents for the kiddies at Christmas. They'll let you do whatever you want. They'll have a beer service. They'll sit there and they'll encourage you to do whatever it is that you want to do. But they will not preach on sanctification. Why? Because it's inconvenient. How many times in our lives is what Jesus requires of us, or the thought of Jesus' sacrifice, been inconvenient to us? Think about the last sin you committed. I'm not going to make anybody volunteer, but think of the last sin you committed. Were you thinking about the death of Jesus Christ while you were committing that sin? I bet you were. The last time you blew your temper and you're sitting there ready to say some nasty words to people, were you thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I bet you weren't. Why? It was inconvenient. So what do we do in those moments? We take the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we take what we know about Him, and we put Him away so I can go and I can sin. Almost like if I just hide His picture, He won't see. But that's a farce. Just because you don't think about Him doesn't mean He's not there. He's there. And it matters. When we think of all the grace and all the love that God has given us through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we look at all that we get out of the teaching of Jesus Christ, it is a joke that we put Him aside. That we would dare tack His authority on things. When we don't give Him what is due to Him. Matthew 10 verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There was a time in my life, I'd work from early in the morning to late at night. I'd come home and while I was eating dinner, the kids would go to bed. That was the extent of our knowledge. And I made certain promises. I said, hey, listen, I will never, never, never work on a Saturday morning. I'll always have Saturdays for family and for church. And of course, church on Sunday. Absolutely never. Ask me today how many Saturdays I sacrificed to a job. A thankless job. Why? So I could have money. Right? Money would pay for me to have stability. And after a while, I'd never compromise. I'd always be at church when I was supposed to be there. And I thought everything was going good. I put my whole life into that. Why? Because I was taught from a young age, you work hard, you sacrifice, you build your family, you build your stability. You pour it all into there. But after a while, I was spending more in my life, spending more of my life than was necessary. Why? Well, if I get higher up the ladder, I get job security, right? I'm not satisfied here. I want to be the boss, so you work harder. You grind harder, so you be the boss. And that's a perfectly admirable thing to do. You work hard, you be the boss. But I did all this. And I tell you what, if I would have worked harder, I probably would have had a cushy corporate job. And to me, a cushy corporate job would have been fun because I probably would have been in the marketing department, which means you get to travel around and just goof off all day. You get to write advertisements. You get to do all the stuff that I found to be fun. And if we bought or sold a property, it would never affect me because I would never have to worry about losing my job. That was it. That was my life. And then there were some people that were in my life and they said, Matt, I am concerned that if a church ever did call you, you wouldn't go because you're so invested in this. Temptation was there. It was. Dealing with this mortgage thing. Well, would you ever go back if you needed to? I'd hope I'd never need to. I'm trusting the Lord. I don't think we're talking the same thing. Like if the whole preaching gig doesn't work out, would I just go back? I'm welcome back. I don't know if I'd go. I'd seek another way to serve the Lord, one way or the other. If for whatever reason the church wasn't able to financially support me, I would most likely stay here somewhere. What I would do. Right? If ever it comes down to the point to where I'm just here and there's no financial stability for me here in the church, I'm going to find a job. That's it. And that's my goal. What's my point is this, is that we can build our lives the best we want. And in the selling of a property, I could have lost all the investment I put into it. When I'm here serving the Lord, I found a much better life. I lost one, gained better. Lost one, gained better. And even though I know where I could be successful, even though I know where I could make some serious money, I'll stay right here even if there's none to be made. There is no support. There's no money to support us. We will stay. That's my promise. Why? Because this life is much better than that one. Amen. Truly is. Well, brother, what if you have to go back to scrubbing floors? That's not going to be very dignified. I have all the dignity I need in the preaching of the word. Amen. Well, brother, wait a minute. You'll never be very successful if you don't learn to cheat every bit. You won't be very successful if you never come into work, but you're going to church instead. Like, you got to work a Sunday to have a job, to have a boss job around here. You got to sacrifice this or that. You've got to be able to be at our beck and call in order to have any form of success. And every time I said no, and every time the fools kept promoting me. In losing one life, you find another. In losing what they say is valuable, you find more valuable things. I told a story this morning from work about this man who was sitting there. He was doing something foolish on a stove, created an explosion of fireball, blew out the stairs, trapped people upstairs, and they burned to death in the building. And you know what? That was just one of many stories that happened in that industry that I could have on a regular basis. And that would be called success. When I left, Matt, why would you leave all this? And it kind of sounds like a joke, but in honesty, there was some fun things. There was some great things. Some things I enjoyed. But in losing one life, I gained another. A far better one. Oh yes, there are people that pass away. Yes, there is sadness in this job. There is stress in this work. I think I've grayed more in the last year than I had in the years coming up to it. I think it didn't think of that. I don't think it had as much to do with my age as I'd want it to. But listen, it is my life to give God what is due to Him. And in giving that to Him, I have found so much more joy and peace and happiness. Why? Because my decisions are focused on what would please Him. And I have not lost a thing. I have not lost anything of what matters because I followed Him. Well, now, you got to make certain compromises. No, you don't. And if you do, you lose. You lose. It's not a better life. You can't live your life with your hand over your eyes not trying to look at God while you make certain decisions and call it better. I'd rather be able to stare God right in the face in my prayers and be able to talk to Him boldly and honestly and unashamedly. And understand that as I obey Him, better things happen. We need to give the Lord what is due to Him. And that is our obedience. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. If I love Him and I recognize the sacrifice that He made, recognize that He had to be made lower, feel things that He never should have had to have felt because of me, I've got no problem giving Him my all, because I recognize this life that I have is His. And in it being His, it is far better than I could ever have made it for myself. Let's not be guilty of robbing God. Let's not be guilty of just taking all that we can from God and taking all that we can from the service. And yes, I enjoy being in the church. And yes, I enjoy all the benefits of being a church member. And yes, I enjoy the gifts God gave me, but I'm never going to use them for anything. And I'm never going to be a blessing to anybody else. I'm never going to serve anybody. I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to practice any sanctification in my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Let's not be parasitic to God, but let us give in to the Lord. Give into what it is that He's doing. Put our effort into the work. Put our effort into the church. Give as much as we can of what we have. And as we finish through with the parable, verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Listen, there are missed opportunities to serve the Lord. And from our sinful mindset, we might not care. But I can think of a few things that I know the Lord would have wanted me to do and I didn't do. And they'll follow me for the rest of my life. Things that I sat there and said, you know what? There was a thing that I know the Lord needed me to do, and I didn't do it. Opportunities to give the gospel. Opportunities to be a friend, a comfort. And those moments pass and you don't get them back. Doors close. And you know that there was a thing that I held back. We say this for us that have, for us that believe in the doctrines of grace, it is very easy for us to hold back in the giving of the gospel because, well, they're the elect. If I don't get them, Brother Greg will get them. Right? If Brother Greg don't get them, Brother Dwayne will get them. Right? If we don't get them, maybe they'll find somebody else in another state will get them. Is that the command we're told to do? No. Our command is not to single out the elect. Our command is not to just trust that the Lord will save the elect. Our command is to go and give the gospel to every creature. That's the beautiful thing about the elect. We can't recognize them when we see them. So our blessing is in the going. I go and I give the gospel, and they're out there. I wave the gospel around like a magnet, and the elect will be attracted to it. There'll be many that are repulsed from it, again, much like a magnet. They'll push away from it. They'll say, no. But for those that are the elect, when the Holy Spirit works on them, it'll draw them. The Holy Spirit will draw them in, will do that effectual work in their hearts. And I owe that to God to do, and He is watching. Listen, if there is an opportunity for me to serve the Lord, it is not up to me to let it pass and hope that somebody else will do it. Lord, You gave me this vineyard. You gave me this opportunity. You put me in this grocery store. You put me in this workplace. You put me in this family. Please don't give the opportunity to anybody else. There are blessings. I'm not interested in the blessings You'd give me for obeying You. Yes, they're there. But it is my desire to serve You in every opportunity. Don't give this vineyard to somebody else. Let me be effectual in it. Let me be effective in what it is You put me into. So that when You do send Your messengers by, when You do look into my life, there is fruit for me to give You. When you look down, you see me working and you see progress. You see me getting closer to you. You see me getting stronger. You see people around me, their lives being affected by our ministry. That is what I want. Because he will demand an answer. He'll demand an answer for how we listened to the prophets, how we treated them. He will demand an answer for our respect and how we treated the Son. And as we see this end here, as the Lord explains, he says, this was the Lord's doing. Sorry, verse 10. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Talking about himself, he goes, listen, you rejected me, but I have become the cornerstone. God's going to check the cornerstones. He's going to check the cornerstone of your life, and it better be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all build things. We're all doing things. And those things, they should handle the fire that we talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 of that text, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed now he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Here's the crux at the end of the sermon. At the end of your life as a saved child of God, all the things you do have to be built on the proper foundation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can sit there and we say, hey, listen, Lord, this is what you asked me to do. This is how you asked me to do it. And it came out like gold. There it is. Right? You asked me to be a soul winner, and I gave the gospel, and I gave it the way you taught it, and I gave it the way I should have, and here's what I understood of it, and look at this thing that was me, and I tell you what, Lord, you asked me to do this in the church, and I was faithful to it, and I showed up to it, and I handled it. Look, this is what I made for you, Lord, built on this foundation. And then there'll be other things, cheaper things, selfish things, that we will build in our lives, wood, hay, stuff. And the fire will come and it'll wipe it all out. It doesn't matter how well you built it. It doesn't matter how pretty it looks in the end. If it don't survive the trial that the Lord's going to put it through. Again, knowing your heart. Knowing why you did it, how you did it, what it was built on. I know a lot of people, they build their works and their lives based off of their reputation. I want you to say my name. So-and-so's ministries. Right? In this church, you know how many things I've done in this church? You ought not have anybody care how many things you've done. Right? If that's my desire, for everybody to be able to sit there and tick off all the things I bought, all the things I built, all the things I did. Right? That's not the right cornerstone. Right? Hey, listen, the Lord needed this, and this is what we did. The Lord's building needed this, this is what we did. This was important to the Lord. We want to have the right respect. This is what we did. That was our goal. But it's built out of love for Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I got strength from the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. I was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ how to do it. So that's how I built it. Gold, silver, precious. So when he sits there, he looks at it. You know what? That was for you. You did that for you. You bragged about that for 6 weeks after you did it. That was more for you than me. You demanded applause for this. You sat there, you cheated in doing that, you did this, and you had the right heart, but you did it in the wrong way, so that doesn't survive the fire. What survives are the things built on the right foundation and done in the right way. My question is this. When the Lord of the vineyard comes down and he looks at what you're doing, what do you have to give him for all the things that he's given you? He gave you the land in which you build your life. It is his... The nutrients in the ground, the water that falls on it, all belongs to the owner, am I right? All the things he gave you. When the Lord of the vineyard comes due, will he find that you are kind to the messengers? Will he find that you were appropriate to the Son
And will ye find that you have built the things you're supposed to on the proper foundation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're